Welcome to workshop on relationships. I'm Pat Everett, and I've been a part of BC for about 12 years, I think. It was through EC that I found my significant relationship, my life partner. And it's been quite a journey, and it's still being figured out as we go along. So I'm always happy to help do these workshops. Not that I have everything figured out by any means, but that's why I wanted us to have some time to interact with each other a little bit today and talk about a variety of things and perhaps some wisdom that you all have learned along the way. Come on in, join the Rocky and Bullwinkle Club meeting. We're going to talk a little bit more about this overhead a little later. It actually does apply. Come on in. Is there no air in this room? I'm sweating. Very little. Oh, it may kick in. I can hear it, so it's just taking a while to pull it off. Okay. Now, I kind of doubt that everybody is in the exact same place in terms of relationships here. And so I'm sure we have every gamut there is. And that's good because that does help us to learn from each other. And I'm going to try to touch on things that hopefully will help you wherever you are in that process. Whether you're single for life and you just kind of want to know about relationships, or whether you're partnered for life and been there for many, many years and are wanting to know more about it, or somewhere in between, struggling, trying to figure it out. Hopefully we, again, can learn a little bit from each other and get something from this time together. Let's open in a word of prayer and go from there. God in heaven, I just want to thank you that you are a God of relationship, that you have created us for relationship. Relationship for you and for each other. And it still eludes us as to how to do that. So we ask for your guidance, your Holy Spirit, to be with us today. Open our hearts and minds to you that we could hear your voice speak to us, most especially personally, about this and where you want each one of us to go with this issue, what you have to teach each one of us today. Pray that we would learn to enjoy the process of relationship with you and each other. Thank you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start out with you to think back into your childhood, or maybe not so distant childhood, of what is your favorite cartoon, fantasy character, fairy tale character. Who was a favorite of yours, perhaps growing up? Take a minute, think about that. If you can pinpoint some character that was or is your favorite. And anybody have things that pop in their minds? Debbie?
Underdog.
I love
Underdog.
Cool.
Wonder Woman.
Oh, yeah, that's probably the one here like that one. Yeah.
Buzz Bunny.
I say Claudia. It's a Belgium Dutch character.
A Dutch character?
Yes, a Belgium Dutch character.
What kind of character?
Claudia is more adventurous.
Adventurous? Okay. Yes, going, goes off.
Country,
leaves Aruba and comes to America. Good and invisible, yes. Okay. So, yeah.
No? Like Mighty Mouse.
Mighty Mouse. Yeah. Data? Scooby-Doo. Oh, yeah.
You just watched the movies, right?
Deputy Dog.
Farmer Brown and all his farm animals, and they were so happy because it was his birthday. And that's always been my favorite memory, was Farmer Brown.
Farmer Brown's birthday. Cool. Okay.
He had a beard. Is that the same one? He had the
beard?
I don't think so.
This one, I remember that one. It's like there's, you know, favorite one that you can kind of grab onto. And now think about that character a little bit. And what was it that you liked about them most? Well, they saved the day, and they were a traveler, an adventurer.
Mine was Wonder Woman,
too. Wonder Woman, yeah. Back when
she kicked
baby
butt.
It wasn't the shoes? Okay.
For me, it was Roadrunner.
Roadrunner.
Yeah, it's just because, you know, he just come back and look at things and laugh. And he just go barely laugh.
Things just kind of flew right by him.
Duckwire.
Yeah.
For me, I just love. That was called Little Black Sambo.
Oh, yeah.
He tripped all these tigers. And he overcame all those tigers and wore a whole bunch of
good food.
Okay. So, you know, think about that in terms of your character. What you liked most, what about that person that you kind of resonated with, you related to?
He was irascible.
Was what?
Irascible. Was always into stuff.
Oh, yeah. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, think about this aspect of your character. What were they like in terms of relationships? Now, my favorite growing up was the Rocky and Bullwinkle, the show, and there were a couple of different characters there. And here's a kind of interesting relationship in itself. The Rocky and Bullwinkle kind of partners there. You got Rocky, who was fast and bright and figured everything out and knew everything. And yet Bullwinkle kind of shines as the hero. He's pretty slow and dumb, but a really good guy, you know. Always pointing out the wrong animal in the hat. Right? But very lovable because of that. And he made a great team. But he could have been more different. So there's something there in that relationship. Now, you might also want to think about a cartoon-type character that was your least favorite. Is there somebody you just couldn't stand? Is there what kind of panel?
Clutch car?
I need a speed race.
So as you think about maybe some of your least favorite cartoon type characters, what did you dislike the most about them? Think about that. What was it that drove you crazy about them? Okay. We're going to come back to this issue throughout and talk a little bit and to think about these things. But I actually kind of discovered something. I'll get into this a little bit more later, but that this was really significant to my experience in relationships. So we'll come back. Today, as I said, try to cover relationships in an hour and a half. And I brought a few resources that there'll be some handouts for you, a couple of books that may be helpful. And one book that I'm going to reference quite often today, I picked up in the store, and there was some really helpful information in here that we'll be sharing. It's by Neil Clark Warren, and it's called Date or Soulmate. I think it was a title that caught me, because it's like, I don't know, gays and lesbians don't date well. But we soulmate really well.
Yeah.
Or tight, anyway. Or U-Haul, or whatever it is. So, and in this book, he claims that you can figure out within 2 dates whether this person's worth continuing a relationship with. So those of you that are single and like, I don't want to go through this dating thing, or how do you do this thing, or how do you know if this person's really right or not? You know, I end up getting together with this person, and I don't realize that for 3 or 4 years it's the wrong person. Well, there's some things that we're going to be talking about here that you can figure it out a whole lot quicker.
Are those
in the resource? No. But you can write down those titles. There's some aspects that need to happen to do that. And the first one isn't about knowing who you want to pick. It's about knowing you. You got to know yourself first. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. Then it's about knowing what you want and need in a mate. We're going to talk about that some. And then it's about the selecting and deselecting of a person. It's the wrong person. We're going to talk a little bit about the art of relating and what makes a relationship work or last. Understanding perhaps some stages of a relationship. So those of you in a relationship, hopefully there's some things that will be helpful there for you. And certainly we're going to talk about what God has to do with all this throughout the day. So throughout the next hour. One of the things that I realized in putting this together is that there's a number of sort of conflicting thoughts that enter our minds when it comes to relationships. And so I looked at, in the GLBT world, we have a lot of questions. We talked about actually this a little bit in our family group this morning. That when it comes to relationships, one of the first things that some people assume is it's not possible to have a monogamous relationship forever. Other people say, well, why even try to mimic what's in the straight world? Why try to have those kinds of relationships? How do we possibly go through selecting or getting in and out of a relationship? How do we do that? What are our role models? There's too many things against us. There's not enough in our culture that substantiates relationships, that there's nothing legal binding us. There's not enough celebration of relationship. Not enough community support. It's too easy to end relationships, so they can't possibly work out. And it's not supported, certainly in the straight church, usually. And sometimes it's not supported even in some of the gay affirming churches. Any other kinds of things that pop in your head that you've encountered in trying to figure out how to do relationships?
That was my biggest point. I was a cleanup, and now I have a lot of adolescents, and therefore don't learn what primitive level. How to select
we don't even know what we're looking for, mm-hmm. where we're looking for. We end up in the bar rooms or other sort of assorted places to find people and expect the relationship to work. We have any knowledge of how to count.
Yeah. So we don't have enough information knowing how to do this. So we end up just kind of going along, going to the bars, going places that aren't maybe the best places to figure this out. As in our family group, we talked about, we when we start this process and just are coming out, we often feel like a bunch of adolescents. We're like 13, 14 years old, and we feel like it and act like it because we don't have any support to bring us up.
I think in the gay and lesbian world, there's not a whole lot of role models for us. I mean, I think in the straight world, there's all sorts of role models. We celebrate people's 50th wedding anniversary. I just don't know a whole lot of gay and lesbian people that have been in a relationship, you know, longer than 10 years. Maybe two couples. But, you know, certainly no one who's celebrated a 50th anniversary.
Yeah.
There's just, the models aren't out there.
We don't see those models. They're not in our world, and we talked about that in our family group too, that one fellow happened to be a part of a group of all these couples, and there were a couple in there that celebrated 50 years. And so he felt so privileged to be a part of that, but that group had secluded themselves as couples. And so they didn't mingle with their straight friends, so now the straight people don't have those role models. They have the role models for themselves, but where's the role model for, not, I said straight, I meant single.
There's
a single people to see.
There's another issue here, and that's the extreme segregation that goes on between singles and couples.
Yeah, that's kind of what we're saying.
Right, and it's painful, because the minute you become uncoupled, you become a pariah with your couple friends. Oh, she's going to steal my wife! You know, and it's like, okay.
Well, then we have to look at that. What is that about? Why do people feel the need to separate or feel there's a threat? And is there something within our culture, in the gay culture, where we don't affirm relationships and there is a threat?
I relate to what you said starting out as far as feeling that we are. I'm really new to coming out, but one of the things I keep sensing or observing and people getting to know and learn from is that it's been such a repressed thing for us to own our identity and our orientation and developmentally work through what it really means in a culture that's not okay, that by the time we get to that place of looking for a relationship, I know for me it's time, there are times I felt like I'm a little kid in an adult body trying to figure out these adult things. And I so abandoned who I am for so many years that the whole thing about getting into a relationship, I keep reenacting my own self-abandonment by abandoning these people and not being able to commit. Because I don't even know if I commit to myself, or I'm just learning how that process works. And it's just, I've seen so many self-abandoned to the point where the idea of committing in a relationship, which brings all that unresolved stuff up, it's so much easier to jump out than to stay in it and look in the mirror and what truly in me and what have I been running from and how's that impacting me, and this person's challenging me to look at that just by being in the relationship with me, and wow, I don't know if I have what it takes to stay or
just
not.
Stay or not.
You know, I see that a lot with people or hear that a lot. I think it's what we do know ourselves.
And that's what I want to try to, we're going to try to work on today is help you getting a little more in touch with who you are. I think another essential question that we face, especially here in this conference, is what's God think about it? If we don't have that spiritual peace reconciled, it's really difficult for a relationship to work. Because our sexuality and our spirituality are, I believe, are very, very closely linked. And when there's trouble in one area, there's trouble in the other. When there's freedom in one area, there's freedom in the other. And so we have to have some peace there before, my experience has been, before there can be some real true intimacy. Scott Peck has talked about that. I have a tape that I've made, and I think you could probably online get a hold of these taped messages. I don't know that he has it in writing. I would love to find a copy of that where he discusses that. It's very, very powerful, I think, to realize that our sexuality is part of our image of God. And that's a real important thing to understand and to get, and how to make our sexuality a holy place, essentially.
I also think, along with it, not adding conflict to a relationship when we're not reconciled within ourselves, is when we're not reconciled with ourselves, that affects the people that we attract
yes.
to us in relationship as well. And a lot of people get in some very hurtful relationships because of that.
Good point. Great. Yeah. And one more point.
I think there's also something else, and having come from this dysfunctional home, where I did not see proper heterosexual role models either, having to resolve whatever conflicts in me, and I can only speak from the female experience, but I actually wrote my master's thesis on male victims of rape, incest, and abuse. So for me, I also see that in our community an enormous amount of survivor kinds of problems. We're people who have been so battered and abused. So we come with a lot of baggage to a relationship. And within our community, the silent sin that is not talked about is the spousal abuse that goes on within the gay and lesbian community. Where people are battered, where people are date raped, where people are victimized. We often settle for less because we don't believe we are worth anymore.
Exactly. We're going to get into that right now. I wanted to talk a minute too about it. So in our gay world, it's very difficult to be very hopeful about relationships sometimes. I've often at these workshops, I hear people say, well, it's hard enough to find somebody who's gay, but gay and Christian, yeah, like, give me a break. What's the odds? And the odds just get bigger and bigger, and smaller to make that happen. So we have that kind of in our heads. And then we have some information from our Christian background, our Christian training, that says things that God has made for every one of us. That God doesn't want us to be alone. God created us for relationship. Genesis talks about that. Passage in Ecclesiastes that Ralph shared. Scripture is full of these things that talk about we need to be in relationship. We're made for that. And so part of our Christian teaching is this hope and this desire. I think sometimes in the Christian church we almost worship marriage and relationship. It's like it's the ultimate thing to accomplish. We're taught that God wants monogamous relationships. All of these things are in there with some conflicting things that we see perhaps in our gay world. So here we've got these two worlds kind of colliding. So what do we do with that? We have to come again to some places of answers and a place of faith. What is it you believe for yourself is really where it comes down. I mean, we have all these conflicting things. Do you yourself believe you can have a relationship that works, that's successful, that's fulfilling to you? And we're going to explore that. Let's see if we can close those doors so it doesn't get too stuffy, just because it's get noisy and we need to quiet to do some of these things. So we need to know what we believe about that, and we need to know what we want. when we don't know what we want, you're going to attract things that are vague. Without sort of a clear belief and sense of what you want, you're going to perhaps settle for less. You're going to take whatever comes along, and then at some point you see something better that comes along. And so it is very important to figure out what you want, what God wants for you. And I see that as a faith issue. What do you believe in your heart of hearts? I think one of the most important lessons that I learned was that, and it's contrary to some beliefs out there, that God's greatest desire is to please us. God created us, I believe, to please us. He didn't create us to make us suffer. He didn't create us to toy with us. He created us to please us, and to please us through relationship, some one form or another. And so it was when I began to take that as a belief, that God really wanted to please me. He wanted to give me my heart of heart desires. And so I began to explore, well, what is in my heart of hearts? One of the things that I had always thought was, I wasn't sure if long-term relationship was really possible. I was hoping it would be, but I wasn't sure how possible it was. And I figured it'd never be possible to have kids. I wasn't sure I was even that interested in having children. But as I began to understand this and understand God's desire to please me, I would kind of let my imagination go there and go, well, what is my heart of heart desires? And when nobody else is looking, when nobody else is listening, nobody else is telling you what to do or what should happen for you, what do you hear in your heart of hearts? And what I began to hear was a life mate, and it shocked me to hear way down deep inside that I did want children. No way. And didn't really want to give birth, but I wanted family. That's what I wanted. And it was real interesting because when I finally got in touch with that, and when that became a reality for me, I felt it so deeply, I wept. Wow, that really is my heart of hearts. I just pushed all that aside because I just didn't think it was possible. And so I began to pray about that. And God brought me a life mate with a child. And I was like, because I didn't know how it was going to happen. But there it was. And it was an age that I love viewing. So it's like right away just became best friends because it was God's match. So when I married LaDonna, I also married Desiree as my kid. For those of you that are single in particular, let's start there and kind of stretch your imaginations a little bit. Sort of like Bullwinkle, let me pull a rabbit out of the hat here. Let's get some of this out of this book. Let's say I have a list of 10 people who are very available.
You have that list?
And they want to date you. They are all equally good looking, intelligent, attractive personalities. Okay. Now, five of them I know are not a good match for you. But five of them are. Would you be able to know which five are for you and which five aren't?
That's why we're here.
I wouldn't even do that.
Right. Now, I just remember what it felt like when I said, boy, I have a list of 10 names of people that are attracted to you and are attractive people to you. Did that do anything to your little hope inside?
No.
A little boost there?
I just don't believe you.
You don't believe me? Well, there's your belief issue, right? But if you can let your imagination go there, or if you let yourself believe that, or maybe it's just not going to be a belief for you. That's all right, too.
But I think you have to describe them.
Well, you get to fill in the blanks for yourself. But the issue is, would you know the five, you know, they're all equally attractive, good-looking, personality-wise, they all want to date you, would you be able to select the good ones from the bad ones for you?
Based on what? In terms of like, would you have a meeting with each one?
Yeah. Let's say two dates.
So is this a gay version of the Bachelor or Bachelorette?
Bachelorette number one? What kinds of, and that's kind of where we're going to go. What kind of questions would you ask these people? What would you do in those first two dates to find out whether this is the person for you or not? So you need to know what questions to ask. You need to know what you need to know, what about that person. So that's why that list is your list. In fact, you're going to hopefully end up with a list maybe at the end of today of the definite things you must have from a person and definite things you must not have from person. Your list can be very different because they need to match you. They need to know you first.
I personally have a friend who has like 40 some things on her list.
Uh-huh.
Right?
That's a little bit much, but
it's a little bit much. But they, now, of the 40 some things, I also know that if this person only finds 39 of those things in the individual, she won't bother them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, what this book and what I mean, I kind of agree with this, is I think 10 is a better number.
Yeah,
you can remember what those are usually.
Right. Okay.
And it's going to come back though again, knowing yourself and being real in touch with God and how God wants to please you with this, because you might think you want this, this, and this, but that may or may not be exactly what God has in mind.
Isn't it too to know that we're not going to find the perfect person? I mean, that's why we have other relationships in our life.
Yes.
And what is absolutely essential, and what
that's
can compromise?
What we're going to talk about. Because if you don't have any list, then you're compromising all over the place, and you end up very miserable at some point. But you have to have that
46.
List. Yeah, 46 is too many, and that's why
that's the perfect person.
You need that must-have, the things that you must have that you're not willing to compromise on. And the things, and that's a positive and a negative. Things that you must have and the things that you can't stand that you know you will not live with. You need to be real clear with those things. But again, to know what's going to be on that list, you got to start with yourself, God. So I'm going to give you some things to start there.
I did that. I made a list of 10 things that I wanted.
Uh-huh.
One being Christian.
Sure.
And Anita filled everything. I mean, she's not, you know. In the first two times I heard her talk that, there's something there, and you know, and she has other qualities that I hadn't even thought of that are so complementary to mine. But
she had those like, really important things.
I had the really important things. It's like getting my mojo going in the right direction, so to speak. You know, taking action and letting go of expectations. But at least I'm going in the direction that, like you're saying, my desire.
Yes. Yes. Good. Okay. Anyone else have that kind
of? I got
of
a question.
Yeah.
I know part of this is, you know, the imagination and just thinking about it, but do you make this list of things and going into the relationship, is this something that you nonchalantly, like, figure out about the person, or do you actually talk about the person, or you just come out and say, you know, these are the 10 things on my list.
Well, if lists are an important thing, I guess you could start there and say, here's my list. I think it's something you find out through talking and observing. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. We'll start with getting to know yourself, and then we get to know the other person and how to get to know that person, how to find out if they fit those things. Because, you know, if you're like meeting someone on the internet and you ask them those questions and they answer it, how true do you know they are about it?
Yeah.
So you need to see them in action a little bit as part of that. So, one of the first things, in getting to know yourself. I brought a few, couple things to talk about in a little list here of ways to get to know yourself. And I know, you know, a number of you have done all kinds of things, from therapy to groups to recovery to what have you, to, of course, to even come out. It's been a process of knowing yourself. But here's a list of things, a copy for myself. And the first one is a list of 20 questions to ask yourself. So you're not going to do that now. We'll be here all day. But something to take with you, and give yourself a day to do this kind of thing, or a few evenings where you're not interrupted. And as you answer these questions, you're kind of looking for themes of what's important to you. Sometimes it's hard for us to know who we are, that we've lived our life denying ourselves and who we are for so long that we don't know what's really important to us, who we are, what our dreams are. So that's some of the kinds of questions on this list. So I'd recommend if you do something like this, you sit down and you write out your answers. But that's only the first step. The second step would be then to take that list and share it with a couple of very trusting friends or family members and get some feedback from them as to how they see you. But somebody that you would trust to be really honest with you. Because who we are isn't just who we think we are. It also involves how others perceive us and experience us. It's in some life purpose work that I've done, I do an exercise where bring somebody up in front of a group of strangers, and you have people just describe them by looking at what kind of a character are they, what is their personality like. So in a way you're just kind of guessing by looking at them, but there's like a 95% accuracy rate in doing that. That you can have someone who's a complete stranger, like if you came up here, group didn't know you, they could probably describe your personality 90% accurately. And I've done this several times in different settings.
Yeah, I was just thinking the same thing.
It's surprisingly not, because they don't talk about the physical. What it is our essence. It's our essence. It's what part of what I call is the character of God in us. It's part of what our purpose in life is about. You can actually pick up those traits from somebody. Just by looking at, just by being in their presence, you either find them somebody who's just encouraging and exciting and full of energy, or somebody who's very relaxed and calming and peaceful, or you know, all kinds of things. And people will come up with like 20 adjectives, and it's amazing. So when you answer these questions, again, it's okay to get feedback from other people, because they may see your essence better than you do sometimes. We may not like our essence. Mm-hmm. You know, I went through a long time of feeling like, well, I sure wish I was like so-and-so. They're so much fun, and they're so, you know, this, intelligent, articulate, and all these things. I wish I were like them. Well, when I did that, I wasn't acknowledging who I was and recognizing that and appreciating that that's part of who God made me to be and the gift that I am to people. If we try to live our life trying to be something we're not, it's like going against the grain of wood, end up splinters. And you can't enter in a relationship that way either. You have to know who you are and be okay with who you are. So this little handout is one step to get you there. So you discuss those questions with a couple of people, get a little feedback from them. A third way to get to know yourself is to develop a family tree. Yes, and unfortunately, the fruit don't fall far from the tree.
That's
the most impressive thing. Do a little timeline or lineage, starting back as far back as you are aware of family people, and write out traits that you know about them. You don't have to focus all on the negative things. Maybe there's some great people in your background, whatever. And write that out, and select a couple of people from that lineage and expand on that. Try, write like a page or two about a couple of people in your family line that intrigues you or that's interesting to you. One of the reasons for that is that chances are they're interesting to you because there's something of you there. There may be a role model there for you. There may be a kind of gifting that you have and that you're wanting to develop. The other aspect there, again, kind of going back to picking other people, is that our families and our relationships, and those patterns get carried on. So you're bringing some of that pattern into the relationship that you have. So you want your potential partner to know about your family, and you need to know about their family. Because when you look at their parents, you're looking at a lot of what you're going to marry. And it's like, so you look at their parents and go, do I want to live like that 20, 30 years from now? Whatever. Yeah. A fourth way to get to know yourself is to do a history, do your own personal history in increments of about 5 years. So you can go back and think of yourself at about age 5 and what kind of things pop into your head. So you write down all the things you remember about your life as a 5-year-old. Favorite. So the first one was the 20 questions.
Right.
The second one is discuss those 20 questions with friends or family.
Okay.
Family tree. And then a history in 5-year increments, starting at age 5. And what sometimes is helpful when you do that is that you're remembering your life, but then take a step back and look at that and go, well, no wonder that kid was suffering so much. Understand the dynamics that you lived through. Understand what it was. Remember what it was like as a 15-year-old. How rough that was for you, or whatever, or how fun that was for you. What was the great parts of that? Part of that journey is about being sympathetic with yourself, being understanding of what you've gone through and not so critical of yourself, be more supportive of yourself. And of course, another way to get to know yourself is to take personality inventories. And there's all kinds that you can get online, or if you are in counseling, ask the therapist about doing some personality inventories to get a sense. Many of us have probably done Myers-Briggs and those kinds of tools. MMPI is a bit more intensive, but yes. So So it kind of gives you an overview of your character on those things. Another part of that that I really recommend is a spiritual inventory, a spiritual gifts inventory, or what's known as motivational gifts inventory. Those are, that's really, really powerful. One that I use, have used, a number of you have done workshops on this, is by Don and Katie Fortune called Discover Your God-Given Gifts. It's really, really kind of different than some of the other spiritual gift inventories. And then it separates out into three categories. The God-given gifts are your motivational gifts. It's born into you. It's what motivates you. It's kind of your calling in many ways. There's gifts given by Jesus to empower the church. And then there's the Holy Spirit gifts that are known more as supernatural gifts that where you're used as a tool by the Holy Spirit. But the God-given gifts are ones that you're born with and you're responsible to take care of and to nurture within yourself. And there's inventories and things in here in taking that. And there's a great thing in the back where you can figure out, looking at a child, what a child's interests are as to what their giftings are, and that kind of thing. So that's a really great little resource.
Is their last name Fortune, like making a fortune?
Yes, F-O-R-T-U-N-E. That's been a real lifesaver in many ways in LaDonna's and my relationship, because our gifts are so different that when you get in this place where it's like, that person's driving me crazy. You know, in our women's retreat, we played the newlywed, and we were the oldie weds. And, you know, what was the thing that drives your partner crazy? And it was, for her, it was me being too slow about things. And what we've learned is that those kinds of characteristics are part of your gifting. So with every one of the gifts, there's not only the positives, but there's a few negatives. Mm-hmm. And so when you understand that about each other, it's like, yeah, it drives me crazy, but it's a part of how God made them. And the other aspect of that is that each one of those gifts are a part of God's character. And you don't have the full body of God until you have all of them. That's why he created us, the body of Christ. It's not one characteristic that describes God. It's a whole gamut. And we don't see the full picture of Christ until we see and appreciate all of our personalities. It's really kind of exciting. So those are places to begin to explore more who you are and get some clarity about what's important to you, what's your gifting, what are good matches. This book also talks about what two gifts make good matches, or what happens when certain gifts come together. That's good stuff. Okay. How are we doing time? It's real important to go through these kinds of processes, even if they take some time, because, again, without knowing who you are, you're not going to know what's a good match. It also gives you a sense of the red flags. When you're clear about who you are, and you're dating or involved or spending time with somebody, the little red flags are more apparent. So it's like, I won't just ignore that. I know that that's not a good combination for me. So I will take care of myself and set boundaries there, kinds of things. Okay. Let's move on now to the qualities that you want in a mate. So we're going to talk about those 10 items you must have. Why would we need to do that? Talked a little bit about that already, but why do you think that would be important?
I think so that you're not going into a relationship blindly, being involved with the person blindly. You know, up front in the back of your head, exactly what's the criteria or what it is exactly that you're looking to give and receive from this individual.
Okay. So you're not kind of blindsided by something.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you go looking for a car, you know a few things that you want. You don't just go Porsche, SUV, you know, I mean, you really do. In any other area, we really don't think about making a list. And yet we feel like that almost cheapens a relationship to, or something, I don't know what I was going to say.
Yeah.
I think we're caught up in that fairy tale thing, and it's like, you know, I don't need to make a list, and it's just, you know.
Or the super spiritual thing, God will just send me.
Down and makes us think and put our heads and put in our hearts because what was up amongst them.
It's much more fun to let the hormones do the picking. Helps clarify boundaries. Okay.
I have a question because I've gotten to a point in life where I'm excited that I've been looking from the wrong end of the telescope. And I'm wondering, I'm beginning to get this glimmer that maybe I should start asking myself what I'm willing to do in a relationship. You know, all of this gimme, gimme, gimme stuff. She should be this and she should be that. Well, what should I do? And where, again, as you said, does God fit in this place? You know, there's this wonderful play that opened up in Boston about 6 or 7 months ago, or maybe a year now. I love you, you're perfect, now change. And that is what I have been involved in my entire life. I love you, you're perfect, now change. And I wonder now, you know, this whole romantic concept, this romantic love, marriage stuff is only about 150-200 years old anyway. So I'm just throwing that out. I'm starting to think, what am I willing to give in
the
relationship?
Yeah, and what do I bring? And that's where knowing yourself, knowing your gifts, is what you're bringing to a relationship. So you want to be in a relationship where that can happen, where your gifts are expressed, where your gifts are needed. So what is it you're bringing to a relationship?
You asked about why it's important to have the must-haves. Because they identify the must-not-haves.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You need both. You need a list of both.
To balance one another.
Yes, exactly.
But Pat, aren't we supposed to be physically attractive? I mean, isn't that...
Sure, that can be number one on your list. I don't care. Yeah.
I mean, because if you don't go with that, where that's not important, then why not be straight?
I'm not excluding that at all. Your list gets to be your list, and a physical attraction is a essential part of a relationship, sure. So that you don't exclude that. But is that all you want? I think that's where we're going. Is your list only going to be about physical attraction? And if it is, what happens?
You
get tired of that, they gain weight, they lose weight, they get old, they get gray hair. Well, that's why the next one is more attractive. You may not have, if you want monogamy, it's kind of hard to have that as your number one or your only criteria.
The thing about it is, with the list of the things you have to have, it's often those things that will complement you and possibly will make you a better person.
Yeah.
And you're getting into those areas beyond just physical attraction. It's surprising who suddenly becomes physically attractive.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Because I've met people in my life that, if you look really closely, they weren't that great looking, but to me, they were really great looking because the personality was just so they bounce off each other.
Right.
And I've met some people, we've all seen people who are beautiful, incredibly handsome, but the thing that comes off of them is I wouldn't want to go near them, you know, within a mile because they're toxic.
Yeah.
So you have to, and if you go around staying just with this vague thing in your head, which I'm going to find out,
you end up with that toxic
person. Exactly. So it helps bring that balance of what you really need. In recovery, where often we say, you know, you're at a party and you see someone across the room who's really attractive, run the other way, because it's probably the worst person for you initially if that's all you're looking at. But you have to have those other elements. You have to know what those
are. I'm sorry, I interrupted you twice. I was thinking how one of the things that I've been getting more and more in relationship now is that I really believe at a spiritual level we were made for relationship and yes. A depth of intimacy. So when I go for the things that you were alluding to earlier, if it's purely on attraction, what the culture has trained our brains to be looking at is, as I'm learning vocabulary, eye candy kind of people. Then when it actually comes to living out what we're created for is that intimacy, somehow that blows up if the other qualities aren't with the attractiveness of the culture, right?
Right.
Have to be able to trust the person you're with
and
have
that. Yeah, and that's part of that list is trustworthiness, whatever those things. Having that list is going to be part of what makes you spending the rest of your life with the right person. Without a list, it's going to be really hard to be in the right relationship. And are you willing to risk spending most of your life with the wrong person, or looking for the right person and not knowing what it is? So my experience is that a bad relationship is 100 times worse than none at all.
Yeah, yes, absolutely.
And so it's like a bad relationship is 100 times worse than no relationship at all.
I heard you say something totally different.
Okay.
I was like, what?
Yeah. Well, it's like I've been through one of those, and I finally just broke down and said, God, I don't care if I'm 85 before I meet the right person. I'm not going to go out and just take the next thing that comes along. I don't want to do this anymore. I'll let you pick the next one, okay? And I'll wait till I'm 85. That's fine. And it was like, 2 months later, I met with Don. Sort of a letting go thing going there. On this list, and if you have a chance to start the list right now, I'm going to encourage you to do that. You want to list things that are just the most important things to you. What are you passionate about?
What negotiables?
The non-negotiables. These are your must-haves. These are not negative qualities. These are the positive qualities, but you must have. What gives you great joy? This isn't necessarily just character traits. It can be kinds of activities. I've got a whole list of actually 50, but I want you to begin your own list and begin to think about, wow, what's really, really important to me? How physical a person is, how active they are, all those kinds of things. What moves you deeply, or what makes you cry every time? What kinds of things captivate your total attention? Grabs your mind, your heart, things that you can't let go of. And this is all part of helping you pick what you must have. And you're also going to make a list of 10 can't stands. So those are like your pet peeves, the things you just will not tolerate. Be as specific as possible. Now you can say, oh, the person has to be a Christian. But, well, there's all kinds of Christians. Mm-hmm. So be real specific on what you mean by that.
Thank you for saying that. Because, you know, I find lately the big problem with being a part of the gay Christian community is that we judge who people date. You know, in my Bible study group, it's like, I'm dating somebody, is he a Christian?
Right.
Not, you know, what's his name, you know, what's his family like, what's his background, is he a Christian? And if you don't say, you know, he's speaking in tongues, dancing in the spirit, you know, then he's not the one for you.
Right,
you know?
Right.
So it's just, I'm just glad that you said that. Yes. In our community, we just, even as gay Christians, we get so judgmental. on who people date. And I think we need to put aside what other communities are doing to us.
Yeah, thank you for that. And it may be that even if it's not about being a Christian, but it's someone that will respect and value your faith.
Absolutely.
But there has to be some kind of agreement there, for that really ends up being a very high priority in every relationship. It has to be some kind of match spiritually. If it's not the exact same faith and the exact same importance of that faith and how it's expressed and where it's expressed, is there a place, you know, of agreement and real comfort in that?
21 years ago, I met an agnostic. I knew that she was my life mate, and she accepted the Lord shortly after we came together, though she said she knew a boy, and she is in ministry with me, and I praise the Lord for it.
All right. Yeah.
She would not stand in my way. She said at the time, I can't believe in God, but I'll not stand in your way.
So there you are. So you were comfortable pursuing that. Now, someone would say, I can't stand that. And I got a friend who was reconnected with someone they had been many years ago, and they were all excited about getting back together, but they kept running into this issue of one of them says his Christianity, his ministry is so important to him, and the other person that was so offensive to them. There was no possible way it could work. It was offensive. You can't have something that's so important to one be offensive to the other one.
How long have you seen you all been in ministry together?
We've been together
21 years.
21 years, thank you for telling us.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
I think we have sometimes a fear too of being too specific, thinking that if we make a list of specifics of what we're looking for, that God can't possibly
find us that, meet that person. Right.
But when I bought my house down here in San Diego, I went looking, you know, I told my realtor, you know, it's only bedrooms and so many square feet and that sort of stuff. And I gave her three other things that were really difficult. I said, I don't want a homeowners association. I do not want to pay mail or lease tax. And if you're in San Diego, you're in California, you put that in, that's nasty stuff. And I don't want a lot of grass, because grass serves no purpose. You know, it grows and you mow it.
Except water.
I
mean,
I got a home with no mallow roots, not in a homeowners association, I have a blade of grass. I have rock, I have decorative brick, I have decorative concrete, I have gorgeous plants and flowers, no grass. As soon as she showed it to me, that's it. You know, because
yes,
that was a pretty specific request.
Uh-huh.
And I knew that the Lord put me in front of that house or vice versa, because it was very specific, yeah. And it was, there aren't a lot of houses that would have been that right here. That I think that God can do even that with our names, if there are things that are negotiable.
And that goes back to that desire, your heart's desire, your deepest desire. Like when I realized my deepest desire included that life made and a child, then it was there. And I believe that God places that deepest desire in your heart. It's part of that spiritual gifting.
Because it's in the plan.
It's the things that are most important to you, I believe, is part of God in you. So we have to find those things. So if you need to do this list in a really quiet place, in a prayer room or home where you're not disturbed, do that. And we're going to actually do a little work with that here. But really pay attention and listen to that heart of hearts in you. That's the desire that God wants to please. And that's part of what's going on this list.
Sometimes God will take you beyond what you request.
Yes.
When I say the scenario, I went to buy a house. I never, it didn't dawn on me to request a house with large rooms, because in my price range, most of the houses have little bedrooms and little living rooms and everything. And I went to look at a house and you wouldn't believe it. I get claustrophobic if I get too young. I'm getting claustrophobic here with these little bedrooms. But they get, I mean, I went into a house where they added extra 6 foot to both the bedroom and the living room. I walk into this master bedroom, I have a queen size bed, I have a computer, I have great huge bedroom furniture in there, and you still have plenty of room.
Still lots of room.
This is a bonus that God gave me. You know?
And God says that. Yeah. He doesn't.
when you look at the blessings that God gave people in the Bible, were they ever less than what they wanted? They're usually more.
It wasn't just a lot more. Manna to feed the Israelites. It was manna to pick up and put in the baskets afterwards.
Yes.
He won't give us the stone.
No. No, he gives us a lot more. Something that truly nourishes us. So that's why it's important for us to do this kind of thing. It allows God, again, to bless you. You start to get blessed just by thinking about it. And what he can bring to you is so much more than even what you can imagine. So that's part of this.
The question is, do you feel God causes monogamy?
Do I? Yeah.
And what?
I do. It goes back to it being connected to our spirituality. And the tape, actually, I think Scott Peck's tape talked somewhat about that.
What's the name of that tape?
It's just a talk that he gave on sexuality and spirituality. That's what it's called.
Is there any other information on like a company or something?
No, I copied this, and I don't even know where I copied it from, but I think somebody had found it online, so there's a way to reach whoever publishes Scott Peck.
It's an organization that sends out all the...
Yeah, I'm sure you could get some kind of list. I couldn't find it, but we're coming here. I don't know if I want to go into great depth here, but basically, it has kind of to do with God being a jealous God with us, and it is an example of that kind of relationship, and also that...
it's a covenant relationship, actually.
Yeah, it's a covenant, and it's hard to have a covenant with multi-people. Covenants usually one-to-one. Or one to a group, but it's not a group to a group. When it comes down to it.
And I guess that question is like, you know, in the Old Testament it was okay to have many wives and concubines. When did all that change into the New Testament? I mean, I don't...
Yeah, there's whole historical stuff that's cultural.
It's in there, but you also find areas where there's allusion to the fact that, yeah, it's there, but it was never really thought of
as
the best way.
Well, and I don't know if it's about a best way or a right way or the only way, but it was about... I can't think of times where it was described as someone able to deeply love and commit several people. Concubines were not wives.
They were supposed to have babies.
Yeah, it was strictly about... So there's a whole different issue there about what marriage is. So covenant relationship is a one-to-one partnership kind of thing.
I heard just quickly something on that too, that marriage between a man and a woman or that kind of thing is kind of like Christ and the church, because we are collectively his bride, the Christians. And it's just a picture of, like in the Song of Solomon, you know, the love book, but it's between the woman and the man is that thing. But it's also been referred to as a picture of Christ's love for the church. So it's just kind of a, you know.
I would just have to say, as a therapist, in terms of psychological studies, that it's... The findings are those are the healthy relationships.
Right.
But there is a possibility of seeing an example or a model of that where it does work for someone else. Is that correct?
Of a non-monogamous kind of relationship?
Well, I'm not going to say non-monogamous, and I'm going to use my next-door neighbors are three guys in a relationship and have been for several years. Now, to me, that's a monogamous relationship because it's just the three of them. But to me, it's not, it doesn't necessarily follow me that cut. Now, I couldn't undo it. I could barely do it
right,
myself.
Like, yeah.
Besides me.
That's right.
You know, I mean, that's...
Information on
that's just too big, you know. But you know, for them, I look at them and, you know, I see a strong, healthy relationship. I see the struggles, you know, that they go through, but I also see the same struggles that other people go through as well. So they don't necessarily fall underneath that line of a covenant between one and one. Right. It's three of them, but at the same time, I see how that works for them.
And I see a lot of long-term gay relationships where it's agreed upon and it's okay for one or the other one to have affairs on the side even. And I've seen people make that work. I don't know how. And that doesn't ring true for me. That doesn't ring biblical for me. But it happens. So it's we have to realize there's all kinds of things out there.
I think there's a difference between something is made to work and what really is going on. I was in communes and stuff. All that's supposed to always, but you, when you got people's, when you got them down their shield and their ideology out of the way, and they were just speaking from their despair, because that's what you ultimately heard. I don't know that it really worked. They made it work.
Yeah. And that's what we're finding in psychological studies, that what tends to work is the one-to-one monogamous relationship. It seems to work in terms of people's health. Not just, you can make all kinds of things work for a time, whatever, but to have something that tends to help people grow and mature and have healthy spiritual, mental health, those things, it seems to be a one-to-one relationship.
So. But what about, we say GLBT, no? Gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. Bisexual means attracted to both.
But the bisexual relationships that tend to work is a one-to-one relationship. It's just that they can choose whether it's a male or female. So it's not that they necessarily have three people.
But what you do then, because studies show that sometimes you're attracted for maybe some years to a man, maybe some other years to a woman. But then you leave the man, go with the woman.
Tell people to do that, but if they believe in a monogamous relationship, they can commit to one, and that's okay for them. They may have close relationships.
I have talked with some who are married, and seems that just a couple, but then maybe the man agreed that the woman. And accept that.
Yeah. And it comes back to that again about accepting something. It comes back to knowing what you can live with.
Right.
That's your must-haves or must-not-haves.
Oh, okay.
And that comes back to what's right for you and what you are with when you're sitting there with God and in your thoughts and in your list. What can you live with and what will you not put up with? And you've got to make that decision, because there are all these choices out there. It's not so cut and dry and simple anymore. So what is your life?
Real quick. Statistics also show, using the heterosexual model, that at least 40% of heterosexual marriages involve at least one infidelity.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's an alarming minority number. I'm these people, if they're my only role models, and sometimes I think they are still a lot of them making it work. I know some people that have been married over 50 years. The husband was unfaithful, but they have somehow resolved it. I wouldn't say I want their marriage, but they resolved it. So there is a question then of, you know, what then constitutes the healthy. And is it, you know, we could say, we can argue the male hormone.
Well, that's why I don't want to go into those discussions really here. We're going to run out of time, because today is not about what's healthy, what's perfect. Today is about what's right for you in your relationship with God and picking your mate. Because if we again try to match up with some model that's out there, it may not fit. And we can discuss these things forever.
So clearly, whatever it is that you decide is the relationship for you, whether that's with one person, two, that would clearly be an item on your list.
Yes.
That the person would share the same sexual values.
Exactly.
As you do, and ethical values, whether they're biblically based or whether they're morally, personally morally based.
Yeah.
Right. So that's, I mean, you know, to be somebody who believes that there can be an open relationship and the other person doesn't.
It's just not going to work. Right. Right. Pardon?
One of the handouts.
I sure do. Because we got the do not ones. Let me pass this.
No, we didn't have the second one. You said hand it
out. Oh, you ran out of them?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, here. I had enough there. There's a whole time you need. So now, I think I'm going to get it. Sorry about that. Okay. Let's move on. I know this is gets us going, so. Let me now also pass the notice. This is, this list is a list, and these lists that I'm handing out come out of the book, and it's what he has found, basically collected these lists from several groupings of people and what they came up with as the top 50 things that end up on people's lists. So these are just references for you, but again, I'd encourage you to write your list on your own, in your own place. And if you want to look through these and go, did I leave anything out that really is important to me? It just kind of gives you a little idea there. So, it's important to know what you must have and what you can't handle. If you're not comfortable with certain things, you have to know that and have to realize you're not going to compromise those things. So that's that list. Now, I'm going to run through this because we're going to run out of time. Again, it's important to be real specific. There's in terms of the dating process, we talked a little bit about how you find out if this person has these 10 musts and must not haves. You want to find out again by just conversation. If you're just talking about surface things, you're not going to find out a whole lot about a person. You have to at some point get in and bring up these issues of what's, you know, you talk about what's passionate for you, what's passionate for them. You know, maybe you base a relationship on some shared interests and activities. You both like to go bowling, so you're going bowling tonight. And you think that's just really cool that you have this interest because it's taking you 5 years to find somebody who likes bowling. So, but what you don't know is that other person's just going bowling because they want to spend time with you and it's really not important to them and they just did not do it. So you've got to find out what's passionate for them, what's important to them. Talk about their past a little bit. Talk about their family. You know, where are they in terms of their process of, you know, maybe they're going through just a really rough time for now, and so they're not really who they normally are. I've heard a lot of conversations this weekend of people having gotten in relationships to find out somebody really isn't over someone else. You know, and it's just this desire to be with somebody else.
Don't do it.
No.
But don't you think a lot of times when things like that happen, or even what you were talking about before, that people know how to supply the right answers, and if you're not sitting back and truly, the expression I like to use is making sure that they actually have a frame to paint, make sure that they're showing you. Because
mm-hmm.
So many of us, we've either been waiting so long, and we see something that looks really good, and then all of a sudden you get excited and you forget to watch to make sure that what's coming out of their mouth matches their
actions. And again, that's that's why having this list is important, because it helps keep you a little more objective. Because again, it's not, you know, our hormones are pretty strong. And so having an idea of what that is, and then watching that person, in a way, I think a lot of us are uncomfortable with dating because it creates sort of a false environment. Mm. You're only getting to know that person in this one-to-one environment that's sort of false and creative, and you just go do this activity or whatever.
I think it's really good to listen to what a person says about themselves, too, because when my first girlfriend said to me once, I'm irascible. And if I had believed her, I probably would have said, oh, okay, see you later.
Right,
because it was true, but it took me a while to find out how I hadn't seen that. And I thought she was using the wrong word.
Yeah, we can talk ourselves out of that really well. Yeah.
She doesn't know what she's talking about.
She doesn't know what she's talking about.
I mean, where he's bigger than mine. What's that for you?
Easily angered.
To be. So it's important. I dated one person that, you know, when it was one-to-one, it was great. She was like everything I wanted. And then we go out with some friends, and she was like so incredibly narcissistic, she couldn't even let anybody have a conversation about anything other than her.
And then that's like, my point thing, right?
Yeah. A little too long. So get in different kinds of environments. Go out with friends. Go with their friends. What are they like with their group of friends? What kinds of groups of friends do they have? And again, the family dynamic is important. What are they like around family? Will they share you with your friends? So see them in different kinds of environments. Yeah.
Also, how do your friends view them?
Yes. Oh boy, that's how many of us would love to pull a friend or two? No, don't do it.
I'm doing it. No, I wish I could keep my mouth shut.
We let you listen to them. But it's real hard to listen when our brains aren't engaged in this process. So another clear. Hopefully these are tools to help kind of engage the brain and your spirit. Because again, it goes back to when you know yourself and when you're in tune with what's important to you. When you're in the wrong with the wrong person, those red flags will go off.
Mm.
So it's like, can you pay attention to them when you see them, when you hear them? Feel them. I want to end. We didn't get into more than the cartoons. I was one of the. I just have to show this one just because it's. I loved it. I think this explains some of the problems that I had in my relationships because this was one of my favorites.
Dudley, you like it,
right?
Yes.
Remember Dudley, right?
Yeah.
And he rode his horse backwards, but and he's always off saving the day, and Nell is his girlfriend, who happens to be, of course, the daughter of the head honcho. And he's always saving her from the bad guy, but actually usually it's the horse that saves her from the bad guy. And he's just so proud of himself that see, she's actually a little more attracted to the horse. I want to actually end with a visualization for you to kind of help you go to that place to listen to God about His desire for you in relationships. So I would like just to put your books down, sit back, relax, close your eyes if you're comfortable. There's the keystone to healthy relationships is our own emotional health. Emotional health is indicated by generally three things: generosity, truthfulness, and kindness. But the keystone, the beginning of emotional health is unconditional love. So we have to know we're loved unconditionally. And as Christians, we know we are by God because of what He provided for us in Jesus. God knew us and wove us together in the womb. He knew who we were going to become before we were born. And He loved us unconditionally. So as you sit there and relax and take some deep breaths, I'd like you just to kind of go into your mind and let all other thoughts, issues kind of go away. And just focus on being in a very special place with God. So imagine a physical place for you, a very safe place. Nobody else can be there without your permission. And it's just you and God, you and Jesus. And you're sitting in very comfortable chairs together. And you're feeling very comfortable and accepted there. You become aware that God knows your deepest thoughts and desires. He knows the deepest parts of you. He knows all that's happened to you and all that will happen. God loves you because of all of those things. Are you now, as you begin to be aware of God's unconditional love? As you're aware of God looking at you, knowing you, loving you, who are you? What's really important to you? Let God show you what God sees. God looks at you. Put aside anything else you may feel or think, but what does God see? And that unconditional love, what does God see? Who are you? As you begin to feel that, be open to what God has for you. Ask God about relationships for you. Any kind of relationships. Maybe what you're really needing is a friend. Maybe you're really wondering whether God has a life mate for you. Let God give you a vision of that, a feeling about that, a thought about that. The Creator of the universe, who desires relationship with you, who relishes this moment with you, who longs for you, who has died for you. What does that God want you to experience in relationships with others? God for whatever he's given you right now, or she. Practice going to this place often. Let God help you fill out your lists. Be open to surprises from God. God, I want to thank you for a relationship with you. And no matter what other relationships are in my life, that this place with you is the most fulfilling and the most sacred and the most scary sometimes. And God, if intimacy is scary, I pray for some help with that, because I want more of it with you. The more I have it with you, the more I can have it with others. I thank you so much that you have created us to desire relationships. We've sometimes done all kinds of crazy things in trying to achieve them. But we've learned from those experiences too. Help us to continue to look to you in how to do relationships and in how to find a partner if that's what you want for us. And help us to be the partner you've created us to be. Help us to celebrate the gifts you've given us, to acknowledge them, to nourish them, so that we can be a most incredible mate to others. But most importantly, God, help us to know beyond a doubt how loved we are by you. We're never more attractive than when we know we are loved. We're never more interesting than when we realize someone's attracted to us. Help us be aware of how attracted you are to us. You made us in your image. You made us attractive to you. Help us, God, to get that, and to get all the gifts you have for us. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being a part of this and sharing. I brought along one other little book that has to do with sort of self-nurturing and creating positive images of who we are. It's called Tales of the Kingdom, children's stories that's sort of a fairy tale, but it's about Christ in, as represented as a gardener. great little stories in here.
Author?
The author, it's written by David and Karen Maines, M-A-I-N-S. There's some wonderful stories in here.